that here in America. We haven't seen that in our culture. We haven't seen it in our own lives. We live in a time and place where Christianity is safe and it's easy. It does not cost us much in our society right now to say, I am a follower of Jesus Christ and I am going to speak the truth of God's word. It doesn't cost us. It's easy. Not like it is so many places around the world. But we have to ask ourselves, is what is safe and what is easy really the best thing for us and the best thing for the church as a whole to glorify God? And we have to ask ourselves, will this time end? Will this easy Christianity in our nation be around much longer? And then we have to ask ourselves, what if it does end? What if our faith all of a sudden is going to cost us? What if life is going to be very challenging for us to speak the truth of God's word? What if it's going to even cost us our lives to stand up and say, I am a follower of Jesus Christ? The Bible is God's true word, and I will speak it. What if that simple message costs us our very lives? How will we respond? These are some of the things that we're going to discuss today. And so if you're able to, please stand with me for the reading of God's word. First Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or as a meddler. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Let's pray. God, your word tells us not to be surprised when suffering and trials and persecution come to us. And so, God, I pray as a people of God that you would strengthen our faith and that whatever comes our way, we would stand up boldly and confidently for your name, and that by doing so, you would be glorified. And so, God, I pray that you would just help us to see how blessed we have been as a nation, that we have had the freedom to worship you freely and to speak your truth freely, and help us to recognize that that's not normal in this world, it's not normal in the culture. And so, God, give us boldness to continue moving forward, even when it's challenging, even when it's difficult, and no matter what the consequences are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. I do not believe in this text that Peter has persecution solely in mind. I believe that all trials, all suffering are relevant to this text, but I want to focus today on persecution of the church. And so you can apply this to any trials, any suffering that you would be going through in your life now, or any trials and suffering that you will go through in your life in the future, because we will certainly go through them while we're on this earth. In John 15, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and this is what he says. He says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you were not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. This fits with what Peter is telling us in this text. when trials and persecution come in our lives, it should not surprise us. He's telling us that when they come, we shouldn't be thinking, what is this? Why are we suffering for our faith? I can't believe that this is happening. We should not be surprised at all. We should consider it normal, because those who are faithfully living for Jesus, those who are speaking the Word of God truthfully, are going to be opposed to the world around us. We're going to be looking different. We're going to be saying different things than the culture around us. And so Jesus is telling us, and Peter is telling us, we shouldn't be surprised. When people say, I don't like what you're saying to me, I don't like what you're doing, I don't like the way you're living, we should not be surprised by that. We should consider that normal as Christians, that the world would hate us and that the world would think that we are strange and different. That's what Jesus said, and that's what Peter says. And so do not be surprised. In the early church, it wasn't that the people hated them because they were following Jesus. That's not what it is. They could follow Jesus all day long and everybody would be fine with that. It was because they didn't follow Jesus and Caesar. They weren't willing to worship Caesar. They did not allow the culture to define their idea of right and wrong. They did not do many of the things that other people did in the culture. They were different. They spoke a different message. And so the culture looked at them as outcasts. They were strange people. As we look at this coming election, we should realize that we are coming closer and closer to being a country where we are hated for speaking and adhering to what the Bible teaches. We're coming closer to that all the time. Think about it. Obviously, when you look at the candidates, there's positions that historically as Christians we've always been able to say, okay, this is easy because we want to support these things and we don't want to support these things. But let me ask you, we're in a challenging time where I think we could say that neither of the candidates for president do you really want to say to your children, this is the type of person you should look up to. This is a leader. When you grow up, you should just be like the president. Look at all of their great qualities. And so whichever way we go here, there's some things that are not quite positive. There's some things that don't quite line up with the Scriptures. And some of them we could say, well, those are bigger and those are lesser. But I think we can fairly say that both candidates that we have to choose from, the two main candidates, are opposed in many ways in their lifestyle and their decisions to the way of Scripture. And so, when we put that person up as the leader of the country, what do you think happens to the culture around it? And so when you put a person in there who is for abortion and so on and so forth, what happens to the culture? The culture gathers around it. If you put a person in there who's bragged about relationships and how they treated their wife and how they moved on to the next person and they're opening up clubs that are dishonoring to God and so on and so forth, and you say, this is the president, what does that say to the culture around us? It says, these things are okay. This is acceptable. This is good. You can do these things and become a leader, a national leader. And so in our country, where do you think we're going? Either candidate, where do you think this country is going to follow? What is now going to be considered appropriate? What is going to be considered normal in our culture? And it's not something that just happened now. This is allowed to happen because of what's been happening already in the culture. And so we're moving that direction. And the farther we move, the more we are going to be opposed with the message of God. And so it's coming our way. And so we should not find it strange, but we should recognize that the culture looks at us as being completely different and they don't like our message. And so just as those earlier followers of Jesus, if they would have said, yeah, I worship Jesus and I worship Caesar, people would have, okay, you can worship as many gods as you want. That's fine. It's just that you can't say, I worship Jesus, but no, I'm not worshiping Caesar. You can't say, I'm worshiping Jesus and I'm not doing these things that you do. That's not okay. And so in our culture, we're coming to a place where it's going to be okay to worship Jesus. You're going to be fine if you say you worship Jesus. As long as you worship Jesus and abortion is okay. As long as you worship Jesus and the things that the culture does is okay. As long as you worship Jesus and you talk this way or think this way. As long as you worship Jesus and do everything that everybody else does and say that it's okay and say that their gods are okay and say that everything is fine, you'll be okay. But can we do that as Christians? Can we worship Jesus and adhere to the culture around us? The early church couldn't, and I want to suggest that we can't either. That is not Christianity. That is not the God of the Bible. Jesus is the only one to be worshipped, not the things of the world. And his word must stand as our divine authority, and so we must continue to hold it up. And so, when persecution comes to us for standing our ground on the non-negotiables of Scripture, let's not be surprised. It may not be that long. And so, let's expect it and let's be prepared. But why does God allow his followers to be persecuted? You ever thought about that? If God is all-knowing and all-loving and all-powerful, why does he allow his followers to be persecuted? Why are people who are following Jesus around the world being killed for their faith? Why doesn't he protect them? I want to give you a few different answers. First of all, in verse 12, Peter says that the fiery trials come to test us. And so the fiery trials, we think of the furnace, we think of the dross that's being melted off and purifying the metal. And so this imagery we see in the Old Testament, we see other places in Peter. And so God places us in trials, in testing, even in persecution, to purify our faith. We all have a lot of extra stuff that we're carrying around, a lot of sinfulness that we're hanging on to, a lot of weak faith that we can't seem to strengthen. And so God uses those situations in our life to purify us, to get rid of all that garbage and to make us more like Jesus Christ. And he uses it for our own life. But he also uses it to purify the church. Jesus taught several times, many times, that many who think they are true Christians are not. What that means is that in churches right around this country today, all over America, there's people who have prayed a prayer, who have filled out a card to join a church, who are not saved. Jesus says they're going to think that they're saved, but when they stand before me, I'm going to say, I never knew you. Think about that. In all the congregations around America, there's people who are confused. People who have maybe been deceived, I don't know. But they think they're Christians, and they're not. Well, let me ask you something. What do you think happens when Christianity becomes no longer easy? What do you think happens when to become a Christian in America means that you might be thrown in jail? What do you think is going to happen to those churches? What do you think is going to happen to those people? Those people are going to most likely depart from the church. And so their true state before God is going to become evident. Because tell me, if you're not really a believer, but you've kind of thought you're a believer, but all of a sudden you're going to lose your head for Jesus Christ, you know what's going to happen inside of you? You're going to say, you know what? I was in before, but this is a little bit too much. This is a little too extreme. I don't know that it's really worth my physical life for Jesus. And so you're going to see the church being purified when persecution comes on the church. And that's not bad. Because what's going to happen, some of those people are going to realize, you know what? I'm out of here. And then they're going to realize, wait a minute. If I'm out of here, that means that I'm not really a Christian in the first place. So wait a minute. And God's going to use that to work in people's lives. He's going to purify the church by the Christians exiting and some of them coming to know Christ, and the church is going to become stronger. Historically, the church grows in persecution. The guy Tertullian, he said this, "The oftener we are mown down by you, the more in number we grow. The blood of Christians is seed." Somehow the suffering of some Christians spurred others to live more faithfully and others to come to follow Jesus Christ. Paul said this. The Apostle Paul said, "Most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear." And so persecution seems to make faith stronger. People are more willing to speak the truth of God when persecution is in the church. And then what happens to those outside the church? Let me ask you, why was the apostles' witness so strong? Why did the early church grow so fast? I think one of the reasons is you have these guys who walked with Jesus, and they saw Jesus die on the cross. And then they see Jesus walking. They see Jesus alive again. They know that Jesus rose from the dead. They saw it with their own eyes. And so what happens later when people say, "We're going to kill you if you don't turn from Jesus"? They've seen Jesus. They've witnessed it. They're going to die for it because they know that it happened. And so what happens when you see people willing to die for something, you realize that there's something authentic about it. If you're willing to go that far, there must be something here. And people outside the church recognize that. They see that in people's lives and they realize, you know what? I thought this was all phony. I thought this was all made up, this whole God thing and Jesus dying on the cross thing. But you know what? I see all these people that say that their life has really been changed and they're willing to die for it, for this eternal life. There must be some truth in this matter, and the church grows. God is also glorified in suffering because it demonstrates his value. If you have something small, let's say you have a blender, okay? Your blender breaks and you send it to the blender repairman. I don't know that there is such a person, but you send it away. And this man comes back and says, "Okay, I looked at it and with the parts and the labor, it's kind of difficult. And so it's going to cost you $300 to fix your blender." And you're thinking in your mind, you know what? I only paid $60 for that blender, okay? It's not that valuable. I'm going to let it go. And so you toss it in the garbage, right? Because it's going to cost you a lot of money, more than it's worth, you let it go. Let's say you have a pet. This is where it gets a little scary here. And so your pet becomes sick. And you take it to the vet, and they say it's going to cost you $500. Let's say $800. And you only paid $300 for the pet. But you say, "I love my pet, and he's like a person to me. So I'm going to pay $500. What does that show you about the pet compared to the blender? The pet has more value to you, so you're willing to give more cost for the pet. Do you see where I'm going here? And so now think about the cost of Christianity under persecution of your faith. And so when it's going to cost you your entire life, which you can't put a value on, that's much more than $500. Your entire life it's going to cost you. And you say, you know what? God is worth that. He's worth every single penny of my life, and so I'll give all of it up for him. I'll completely surrender my life. You can take it from me because that is how valuable God is to me. He's infinitely valuable. And so there's no cost that is too great to keep following God. And so God is glorified under persecution when we are faithful. But also, it is proof that you are blessed and you have the Spirit of God working in you when persecution comes. This is from verse 14. "If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory of God rests upon you." And so the very fact that you are persecuted for your faith, you are persecuted for this Word of God, demonstrates that God is working in you because you are not willing to give up the message. And so in this text, he explains that there's lots of godly suffering and persecution that brings with it great value. And so while none of us want to be persecuted, I don't think there's anybody here that says, "Hey, bring it to me, please persecute me." But we can look at the Scripture and we can say, you know what? I don't want persecution, but I can see that there's lots of reasons and lots of ways that God can use it that has a great benefit to it. But Peter says, yes, and so there's value in that suffering. You're blessed if you suffer in that way. But he also says, but don't suffer as a person as a criminal. He says in 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. And so, yes, suffer for the word of God. Suffer for that truthfulness. But don't suffer for your own sinful actions. That's not valuable. That doesn't make any sense. And so think about it. I mean, there's all these consequences for our own sin. If you think about, you know, if you drive and you're drunk and you get in a car accident and you take somebody's life, you get a DUI and you have to live with the burden, with the painfulness, with the suffering that you've taken another human being's life. Think about just drunkenness and how you can destroy your body or how you can make decisions that you're going to have to deal with the consequences for the rest of your life. Think about just our relationships, even among our own families, where maybe we've said things that were displeasing to the Lord and things that were harmful to people and how we live with those consequences for the rest of our lives. And so there's so much suffering in our own lives because of our own decisions, whether it's big like murdering or whether it's seemingly small like meddling in other people's affairs, as Peter says here. All of those things, whether big or small, have natural consequences that cause suffering in our lives. So Peter says, if you're going to suffer, do it for being righteous. Do it for following God. Do it for speaking God's word in a corrupt and evil world. Don't suffer for your own sinfulness and those things that have no ultimate value in them. And so that's not the way to suffer. Well, Peter thankfully also instructs us on the proper way to respond when we face persecution. Not the way we want to hear, but in verse 13 he says, we rejoice. When you suffer, when you're persecuted as Christians, the proper response is to rejoice. And we can rejoice, first of all, because we can look to the past and it reminds us of Christ suffering for us. And so when we're persecuted, what does it make you think of? You know what? This is bad, what's happening to me. But you know what? Look what happened to Jesus. Look what he did on my behalf. Look at the suffering that he faced. Look at the persecution that he faced hanging on that cross for all of my sins. And so we can rejoice that our sins have been forgiven because of Jesus' persecution. And we can also look forward. And we look at Jesus' promise and we say, you know what, I'm suffering now, but I can be thankful and I can rejoice because Jesus has promised me eternity with him in paradise where there's no more suffering whatsoever, not in even the smallest form, and there's no tears anymore. All that will be gone forever and ever and ever, and I'll be in God's kingdom, in his very presence. And so we can rejoice in suffering because we can look back at Christ and what he's done, and we can look forward to what he's given us in the future. Verse 14 points out that we can also go through persecution knowing that it's God's will and that he is a faithful creator. And so when we go through persecution or suffering, we have to look at the scripture and say, you know what? I don't know why this is happening. I don't know why I'm going through this, but it says that it's God's will and that he is faithful. And so I can look at him and I can see, first of all, he's rescued me from my sins, which is the greatest thing I could ever ask for. And he's done so much more for me in my own life, the way he's changed me from the inside out, and the way he's healed these relationships and so on and so forth, and the way he's worked through history. And so I know that God is faithful. And so this is his will, and he is faithful. And he's going to use it for his purposes, he's going to use it for his glory, and he's even going to use it for my good. And so no, I don't want to go through this, but I trust God in this, that he's going to use it for his glory. And so this is how we should respond as Christians. But what about those who do not know God? Peter says, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Peter starts by talking about judgment in the church, right? And God is using persecution to purify the church, but for those who refuse to live for God, what they face on earth is only a snapshot. Think about it. Those who do not know God, those who don't obey the word of God, it's kind of synonymous there, they're going to face suffering in this world just like you and I are. They're going to have loved ones who are sick. They're going to get sick themselves. They're going to go through all that stuff that we have to go through because we live in a fallen and sinful world and because we're finite human beings. And sometimes we think that that is bad and they think that it's bad. But think about what they have coming. Because God is just and he must punish sin. And so they are going to be under the punishment of God for eternity. For Christians here today, this should burden us. We should look at those around us. Those people in our families, or those people as our neighbors, or those people in our workplace who they think they're suffering now. But they have much greater suffering to come because they have not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what will we do about it? Will we take this message of truth even if it causes them to dislike us? Will we be honest with them? Will we speak this message no matter what repercussions we face so that they might be rescued from what they're going to face in eternity? So let's warn them. Maybe there's somebody here today who hasn't trusted in Christ. You might think the suffering in this world is bad, but you're going to have to face God one day. And so thankfully we have the gospel, we have the message of Jesus Christ, that yes, God must punish sin, but he's also made a way for us to be forgiven of every single sin. There's no sin too great. And so God would call you today just to believe in him and to turn from your way of life. The way you've been living that you said, you know what, this is my way and I'm going to live it and I don't care what God says. God says, you know what, turn from that, repent from that, and believe in Jesus Christ. And so you can do that today. But for those of us here today, whether we're facing just suffering in this life or whether persecution comes soon, are we ready? Will we hold on to this truth? Will we speak this truth even when those around us hate it? Because they don't want to hear the message of God. And so that's what Peter calls us to. And I think as a nation, that's what we need to be preparing ourselves for. Let's pray. God, we are so thankful again for this nation, for the freedom that we have, for the way that you have blessed us here and that we've been able to speak your truth, that we've been able to live for you in this world, that we've even been able to just speak to others about who you are. But God, we see it rapidly happening that even in the last 8 to 10 years, there's things that are just completely differently looked at in this culture. That when you say something that's in God's word, people look at you and you can tell that they just completely disagree and they think that you're crazy because you believe that. And it's not going to get any easier. And so our temptation is going to be to say, okay, I'm going to worship you, God, and I'm going to worship whatever this world says is okay, whatever this world says I need to go along with. And so that's the temptation that we're going to be faced with. And so God, I pray for all of us in this place today. I pray that you would give us boldness. I pray that we wouldn't care about what others think about us, that we wouldn't care about what others say about us, but we would only care about pleasing you. We would only care about speaking your truth. And so please help us to do that faithfully. And God, as we do, I pray that you would use our words, that you would speak through us into people's lives, that they would come to life trusting in you. God, we pray for this nation. We recognize that in our churches there's so many people that say that they're Christians, that think that they're Christians, but we can tell by their life that they don't know you. And so God, if it takes persecution to show them their true heart, if it takes persecution to bring them to a true saving relationship with you, God, I pray that we would be willing to go through that for the souls of others. So God, we just trust you with our lives. I pray that we would surrender every bit of our lives to you for your purposes. And that no matter what we face, whether suffering or persecution in our life, give us strength and help us through it in a way that honors you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. John's going to close us in a song. I'll be down front. There, if I can pray for you in any way, please come. I'd love to pray for you. But this is a time for you to respond to God. And maybe you're going through a trial in your life right now. There's a proper way to respond, and that's by rejoicing even though it's difficult. And so I'd call you to that. Maybe you don't know the Lord. I'd call you to trust in Him today. So whatever God's working in your life, just be faithful to respond to Him during this time.